take our Bibles and turn, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Would you turn there with me, please? I'll let you remain seated for the scripture reading. We're just going to begin with one verse. We'll be looking at others in the chapter. But just to get us started, we'll look at one verse. This is a message that needs to be preached. It is a message for the church. And being a message for the church, it is a message for everyone in the church. Sometimes we say it's a message for the church, but the church is made up of people, isn't it? We're the body of Christ, as Paul says, and members in particular. And so everyone as a part of the body is important. So take this as a personal message, and how it will impact the church will be based on how it impacts you. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the sin that can ruin a church. The sin that can ruin a church. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. The Bible says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." What sin is that talking about? Is it talking about gossip? Is it talking about lying? Stealing? Blasphemy? Maybe adultery? No, none of those. We're going to see what it's talking about. And I submit to you, this is, in fact, the sin that can ruin a church. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning once again. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to live life today. We know that all that we have comes from you. Thank you most of all for salvation today through your Son and through his death on Calvary. Knowing, Lord, that he died for our sins on Calvary means everything to us today. That he shed his precious and perfect blood to make an atonement for our sin. It means everything to us today. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment and drawing us to yourself and salvation. Father, we thank you for our church family today. Thank you that we're able to sing these songs together and look to your word together. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, each one. May we take the message to heart. May we allow you to apply it as it needs to be applied. And may we be called to action, or called to repentance, or called to believe in you, or called to do whatever it is that you want us to do. May we have ears and hearts to hear your word today. Thank you again for that great privilege of knowing your will for our lives, and not only that, but being able to do it by your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The sin that can ruin a church. Well, I want us to back up in the chapter and begin to unfold this chapter, and you're going to see the sin that it is talking about. And I submit to you that this can not only ruin a church, but it can and has hurt our nation. It is a sin that has ruined many a marriage and wrecked many a home. It is a sin that is sometimes overlooked, or maybe it kind of flies under the radar, but yet the Bible has a whole chapter here that's dealing with it, and I think it's something we need to be aware of, and if we need to, confess it and get it right in our hearts. Well, look back in chapter 32 and verse 1. Let's read the first five verses of this chapter. We're going to find out what is happening here. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and beyond, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, If we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." I want to point out, first of all, what we might call a selfish request. This was a selfish request. Now, we need to understand something of what's going on here, so let me kind of set the stage briefly. You're familiar with the travels of the Israelites out of Egypt and making their way into the promised land, the Canaan land. And they've been together all these years. Almost 40 years have passed because they were disobedient and did not go in immediately into the promised land as God wanted them to. And because of that unbelief and because of the murmuring, they wandered for 40 years. It was like a 40-year death march all through that wilderness, and a whole generation died off. They had marched together, traveled together. They had eaten together, slept together as a camp, moving from place to place. They had done everything together. They had even murmured together. And we saw that last week with the plague of the serpents. Everything together. But now something unusual is taking place. Two of the tribes, Reuben and Gad, two of the 12 tribes, and later on we will find in reading here that another half-tribe, that is Manasseh, joined in with them to say, wait, everything's pretty good right here on the east side of the Jordan. And I know that Moses and God has shown Moses we should go over into Canaan, but this is a pretty good place right here. I don't see how you can beat this place where we're at right now. And did you notice the emphasis here on their cattle? We've got cattle. This is a good place for grazing cattle. And it seemed like their focus was more on their cattle than it was on the Canaan that God had planned for them over across the river. So their selfish request was, we'd rather settle down here. We'd rather just make our home right here because we've got a lot of livestock. This is good grazing land. We're happy. The cattle are happy. Everything's good. And we don't want to go on over. It couldn't get any better than this. And so we'll just kind of settle down right here. Now, that request seemed kind of innocent enough. I mean, after all, you're just talking about grazing cattle and raising cattle and all that kind of thing, livestock business. And what we find here is what basically we see in people in general. And it is, they're looking out for old number one. Does anybody ever do that? They're looking out for their own interests. They're looking out for what they think is best. And the root of the problem here is basically just a selfishness and complacency and basically a focus on the present instead of what God wants to do in establishing them in the land flowing with milk and honey. And all that they were supposed to go over there and do, the very reason that God brought them out of slavery was to bring them into this place, and yet they're content, they're complacent, they're self-satisfied. And here's something else. They were unconcerned about the other tribes. They had what they wanted. They forgot that they were a part of a bigger group. They were a part of the nation of Israel. They were but two tribes out of the 12 tribes. And so it may have been good for them, may have been good for their cattle, may have been good from their perspective, but they forgot to see the bigger picture. And sometimes that's what happens in our lives, a selfish request. Let's go on to verse 6 here. Let's read on a little further. What did Moses say to all this that they were asking? Verse 6 says, "Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley, or unto the valley of Eshcol, and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. save, that means accept, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Not only do we see in this story a selfish request, but now Moses gives them a serious reminder. A serious reminder. Moses realized he was speaking to a new generation. Remember what I said? 40 years just about have come and gone. A whole generation has died out. This is a new generation. And how easily new generations forget the history that has happened before their day. And so now he's giving them a little history lesson. Now I want you to notice what he says right off the bat there in verse 6. Notice that question again. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? In other words, no man has a right to be at ease when his brothers are at war. No man has a right, no person has a right to be complacent when there are battles yet to be fought. Remember what I said? Those two tribes had forgotten the cause of the 12 tribes. There are battles to fight. There are cities to conquer. There are territories to claim. Shall you sit here on this side of the river while your other brothers, the other 10 tribes, go over and have to go to war with these Canaanites and all these gigantic people? So it was very much a reminder, and it was really a kind of a rebuke. I thought back to Veterans Day. You know, we had a great celebration here, didn't we, Veterans Day? And we recognized those who have put on the uniform, and rightfully so, and those who have served our country. And my hat especially goes off to those who have served in battle situations or in wartime situations, those we say who have deployed and at least were there in harm's way. And so we honor people who serve or have served. But you know something? We don't honor draft dodgers. We don't honor deserters, do we? And for good reason. Because they deserve no honor. And this is exactly what Moses is saying to these people. You need to stop and think the cost of what you're doing here. Is it right for you to stay here when there's battles to be fought out there? What was at stake here? Well, he points this out in verses 7 and following. He says, if you don't go over there, you're liable to discourage everybody else. They're going to be discouraged because you're not participating in this action, in this battle. And what was really at stake was not just a matter of attitude, it was a matter of unity. Because they were together, they should stay together. They should all travel together. They should all cross the Jordan together. They should all enter battle together. You know the old saying, united we stand, but divided we fall. So there was a reminder here that a lot was at stake. And we should always be concerned, not just about ourselves, but about others. I try to apply this to our situation here as a church. You know who we ought to be concerned about as individual members of this church? Not just about ourselves. Not just about my family or your needs. We ought to be concerned about the children. We ought to be concerned about the youth. We ought to be concerned about the new believers. We ought to be concerned about the weak, the immature, those who need to be brought along. You see, there are still things to be accomplished. Maybe not battles, per se, to be fought, but you know, there really are battles with the world and the flesh and the devil. We still have enemies, right? And we're going to have enemies until we get to the true Canaan land, that is heaven. We're going to have enemies to fight. And so it's a reminder to us that we can't just think about ourselves. We got to think about the bigger picture. Well, let's see what happens here. What do the people do in light of Moses' response to them? Look at verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle. Still got their minds on their cattle, don't they? sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. They've already made up their minds. This is where we're going to settle. This is where we like it. This is where our cattle need to be raised. Our kids need to be raised. But we will promise this. Notice, if you will, their strong response. It was a strong response. They said, we will go over Jordan and help you get established in your part of God's inheritance. We will go over and help you fight those battles you're talking about. We'll leave our kids here. We'll leave our cattle here. We'll establish sheep folds. That is, we'll have enclosures for our cattle, homes for our children, our families. But we will go over. Make no mistake about it. Verse 17, it says, we will go ready. The word ready there has the idea of hurrying. That is, we will not delay in this. We will be diligent about this. And then they say that they will go before. They will hurry to go armed before the children of Israel. They even volunteered to be out front and to lead the way in the battle. So what they wanted to do was to prove their loyalty, to prove their commitment, and that was commendable, wasn't it? What was Moses going to say about that? Well, let's look on forward. I want you to notice verse 20 down through verse 24. Let's read that together. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him. And notice what Moses says. You go armed, but who's going to do all the fighting? It's really going to be God. God's going to give us the victory. God's going to drive out his enemies from before him. And then verse 22, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. And then verse 23, here we come. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commanded. Here we see, in the fourth place, a solemn responsibility. A solemn responsibility. Moses says, all right, I hear what you're saying. You want to settle here on the east side of Jordan? You're willing to help us on the west side of Jordan and help us stake our claim to all the land? That is commendable. But I want you to know, if you don't follow through, if you do not do what you're promising to do, it will be a sin unto you. And be sure your sin will find you out. What is the sin? What is this sin that could have ruined that nation? What is the sin that can ruin a church? What is the sin that can ruin a family or a marriage or any institution? What is it? It is the sin of failing to do what we ought to do. It is the sin of failing to participate and to carry our share of the responsibility in God's assignment. Now, this brings to mind the fact that there are different kinds of sins in the Bible. And we could preach a whole message just on different kinds of sin. We could even preach a series of messages on different kinds of sins. But let me just mention the different kinds of sins we find in the Scripture. For example, there's sin of ignorance, and there's a sin of presumption, or a willful sin. On the one hand, you remember the crowd at the foot of the cross? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, they knew they were crucifying Christ, but In a sense, it was a sin of ignorance. They did not know the magnitude of what they were doing in sinning that way. Then there are other times the Bible pictures people sinning with their eyes wide open. That is, they know what they're doing, and they know the ramifications of it, they know the consequences of it, and they do it anyway. Very dangerous to have presumptuous sin. In fact, one of the Psalms says, "Keep back my soul from presumptuous sins, willful sins." There's sins of action, sins of attitude. Jesus pointed that out in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You've heard it said, it's unlawful to commit adultery. But I say unto you, it is unlawful to lust after a woman." A sin of attitude, a sin of the heart, as well as a sin of actually committing the act of sin. Then there's sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Again, that gets into attitude. There's false worship. That would be like a sin of the spirit. Sins of the flesh, drunkenness, and so forth. You understand that. And then there are what we might call sins of commission and sins of omission. That's what this is talking about here in this text. It's a sin of omission. It is a sin of failure to do what we ought to do. The sin of omission is often overlooked. Somebody was trying to describe that. A little boy was. And they asked him, "Do you know the difference, son, between a sin of commission and a sin of omission?" He said, "Well, I think it's kind of like this. A sin of commission is something you do that you want to do and it's wrong, and sin of omission is things that you know are wrong, but you never get around to doing them." Well, of course, that's not the sin of omission. The sin of omission is really a sin, and it's not a laughing matter. It is just as much a sin as anything else. In fact, notice the strong language. If you will not do so, if you do not follow through, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, a lot of times, we read that and we understand it or interpret it to mean that people will find out your sin. But that's not what that says. It's not that your sin will be found out, because let's face it, a lot of people sin and they get by with it, don't they? We talk about unsolved crimes. There's unsolved sins. That is, people that sin and just get by with it. It's not talking about somebody finding out your sin. It's talking about the consequences of sin coming back. It's the same thing that Paul was talking about. He said, "You will reap what you sow." He says in Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's what he's saying here. Your sin will find you out. The harvest of that sin will come to roost. So, let's think for just a moment here before we just close this message. Since this is a terrible sin, let's think about this sin of omission for just a minute and see if we're guilty of it. First of all, I want to say about this sin of failing to do what we ought to do is a definite sin. I want to nail that just a little bit deeper here. Failure to do what we ought to do is, in fact, a sin. Just as much a sin as any other sin we could mention. To fail to do their part in battle, God said through Moses, would be a horrible, terrible sin. And you think about other sins along this line. You read in the Old Testament, Samuel, for example. The people came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, please pray for the nation." Here's what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:23. He said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." That is, if I do not pray, I will have sinned. How many of us look at prayerlessness as a sin? It is. The Bible tells us of an instance when Jesus came to a barren fig tree. The fig tree was a symbol of national Israel, the Jewish people. And He cursed that fig tree. He said, "3 years I come, seeing no fruit." And so He put a curse upon the fig tree, symbolizing a curse upon the nation. What was the sin? What was the curse? It was a sin of not bearing fruit, of not being fruitful as God's people. Jesus told the story, the parable of the talents. Remember, one man got 5, one got 3, one got 1. And the man with the 1 went and buried his talent. And he was soundly rebuked for that. It was a sin of doing nothing with the talent. Jesus spoke of the five foolish virgins who were supposed to be prepared for the bridegroom. They didn't have oil in their lamps. It was a sin of not being prepared, a sin of omission. Remember the story of the, and this actually happened, it wasn't a parable, the 10 lepers, and they cried out, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us." Jesus healed them all, told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. Only one came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Where are the nine?" It was a sin of ingratitude. Are people guilty of the sin of ungratefulness? Jesus rebuked the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, where most of His mighty works were done. He said, if those works had been done in other cities, in Sodom, Gomorrah, and some of those Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But you haven't. What was it? What was the problem? It was a sin of not repenting. It was a sin of omission. A sin of failing to do what they should have done. So all through the Bible, we see that the sin of omission is a horrible, terrible sin with horrible consequences. But I want to say this. Not only is it a definite sin, it is a deceptive sin. It's a respectable sin. I'll say it that way. It's deceptive in the sense that it's respectable. Here's a perfect example. The same verse that says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," Ephesians 5:18, goes on to say, "But be ye filled with the Spirit." That's what it says. Now, I think we would all agree that being drunk is wrong, wouldn't we? As good Baptist people here today, as good Christian Bible-believing people, of course, we would all agree that drunkenness is sin. But you know something? To not be filled or controlled by the Spirit is also a sin. It's in the same verse. And yet, that's a respectable sin. A person can live his or her life not being under the control of the Spirit of God, and nobody will think anything about that. But you let somebody go out and get drunk, boy, you talk about making front page news or getting on the gossip line. You see, it's a deceptive sin. Sins that we commit are oftentimes things that can be seen. Things like drunkenness, I mentioned that. Things like adultery. Those things eventually come to light. Abraham Lincoln was right on target when he said, "You can fool some of the people all the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time." And so those kinds of sins, they always come to light. You can tell some person is got a drinking problem or a drug problem or this immorality problem. It'll eventually come to light, but not so with the sin of omission. Let's just get real personal here. God tells me to do some things He doesn't tell you to do. God tells you to do some things He doesn't tell anybody else to do. And only you and God know what He has told you to do. And if you don't do it, nobody else will know that. But you'll know it. And God will know it. And yet we can just go right on through our lives as if nothing's wrong, everything's all right, I'm living my Christian life, everything's fine and well and good. It may be that somebody's been called as a pastor or a missionary or some kind of special service, and they never do answer that call. And nobody knows that call upon their life except them and God. Think about it. That's a sin, not to answer God's call. Or it doesn't have to be the full-time service. It could be that God has laid upon your heart to teach a class, or to sing in the choir, or to get involved in some way, and you know God has laid that upon your heart. And yet you've never done that. Nobody else knows it. You see how this can be a deceptive sin? It's a very direct sin. It's a definite sin. And it's a deceptive sin. And I want to say it's a destructive sin. Just like all sin has consequences. But the sin of failing to do what we ought to do is really very, very costly. I want to mention three ways quickly that it's very costly. One way we can see is in our own nation. What we're suffering today is largely due to people neglecting their responsibility to do what they ought to do. What for Christians doing what they ought to do. There was a man named Edmund Burke who warned this. He said, The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. His words have been prophetic, because what's happened is we've let things come in and we've just kind of sat on the sidelines and let this nation go downhill. Reminds me of a story I heard about this survey that was being taken door to door, and they were asking questions about what's going on in our nation and our society. And near the very end of the survey, the question was this: well, what do you think is the greater problem in America, ignorance or apathy? And the person being asked gave this answer: I don't know and I don't care. Now, that's just about the way it has been in our nation. We don't know, we don't care, and we've gone to hell in a handbasket. Let me tell you, not only has it hurt our nation, the sin of omission, it's hurt churches. It has hurt, and it does hurt churches. Because some churches are either plateauing or declining, or even they have died because of the sin of selfishness and indifference. You know, I've got my family and I don't care about other family. I hear this testimony more than I like to hear it. Some small church and they're on the decline. And my heart goes out to them. But they'll say, many times they'll say, we don't have any children in our church. And they're sad about that. But I'm thinking all the while, why don't you have children in your church? Do you not have any children in your neighborhood? The truth of the matter is, a lot of churches are not interested in children. Because when you get children in your church, you have issues. You have challenges. You have discipline problems. Working with kids, working with youth, it sometimes can be dirty. And so a lot of times, churches will just kind of pull back. And so this has hurt churches. Failure to pray, we mentioned that. Failure to witness. Thank God we're doing Every Home for Christ, but more need to be involved in that. Failure to give, failure to attend, failure to serve. We're coming up on a new year. Nominating team is going to be at work. They're going to be asking some people, will you serve? And thank God for those who will serve, but those who won't, just think, if the church was like some people, we wouldn't even have a church. We wouldn't have a Sunday night service because some people don't support it. We wouldn't have a Wednesday night service because some people don't support it. We wouldn't be able to pay all the bills because some people don't give tithes and offerings. Thank God for the faithful who do. But there are a lot of people who are just like the tribe of Reuben and Gad, you know. We're satisfied. We've got what we want. It's destructive. Destructive. Families are being damaged by this sin. Do you know that most marriages don't blow apart? They just fall apart. Those that are bad. They just kind of rust, disintegrate. It's been my experience in counseling with people. It's not the big blow up. It's just neglect. And think about the damage done not just in spouses' lives, but think about our families and this sin of omission when it comes to children. The deadbeat dads, the dropout dads, the dads that are good for nothing, that won't even pay child support or take care of their family, and many of them won't lead their family to church, and then wonder why the kids turn out like they do. I say it's a destructive sin. And then I want to say it's a deadly sin. You know, the sin of omission is really the worst sin of all. And here's why. Because if we did what we were supposed to do, then we wouldn't have an opportunity to do what we're not supposed to do. That makes sense. Well, just listen to what the Bible says. Here's a couple of verses that remind us of that. Romans 12 and verse 21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And it says Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm living under the control of God's Spirit, then I can't be out here doing things that I ought not to be doing. Just that simple. But when we fail to do what we ought to do, like have our devotional time, like have our prayer time, like faithful church attendance, like serving the Lord as we ought to, then we have a lot of free time on our hands. And we get into things we ought not do, and our minds go in a direction that they ought not to go. I think about lost people. I've been thinking a lot about lost people with the gospel packets that are being delivered and why people are lost and hoping that they will read those packets and that information in there. Why is it that people are lost? Why is it really that people go to hell? Is it because of what they do? Well, ultimately, it's because what they fail to do. They fail to recognize there is a Creator who made them. They fail to realize there is one to whom they are accountable. They fail to realize there is a Savior who died for them. Many people are going to hell because they never think about their eternal soul. They're like that rich farmer that Jesus talked about that just built bigger barns and they sat back and said, "Eat, drink, and be merry. I've got plenty." And he never gave a thought for his soul. Jesus said, in the night, God cried out to him, "Thou fool, your soul is required of you." It's not what he did. It wasn't building bigger barns. It wasn't being a farmer. That wasn't wrong. It's what he failed to do. And that's what's getting people today. That's why people will ultimately go to hell. I think I told you this, but it's so vivid, I'll tell it again. It's the greatest example of this that I can think of. This church, or this ministry, they developed a tract, a gospel tract. It was a very simple little thing. It asked the question on the outside, "What must I do to be saved?" And on the inside, when you open it up, it had Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The other side said, "What must I do to be lost?" And it says, "Please turn." And you turn, and on the back, it was blank. Very effective. What do you have to be lost? What do you have to do to be lost? Nothing. You're lost. And people are going to end up in a Christless, burning place of fire and punishment called hell because of what they failed to do. Well, Jesus said this. Listen. John 3, verse 18. This is a sin of omission. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So it's a sin of omission. Failure to believe. Failure to repent. Well, what must we do if we're guilty of this sin? Now, let's be honest. Who of us is not guilty of this sin? Do we all pray as we ought? Do we all do everything we ought to do? What should we do when God reminds us we have failed to do what we ought to do? It's really very simple. You know what we ought to do? What we must do? Treat this sin like you would treat any other sin. And how do you treat it? Repentance and asking God to forgive. It's just that simple. It says in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we've got to treat the sin of omission the same as we would treat the sin of drunkenness or adultery or anything else. Confess it and forsake it. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a great promise. And that is a promise of all kinds of sin. Sin of commission and sins of omission. This is a message, as I have studied it, as I have applied it to my life, is a message that should encourage us, and at the same time, it ought to convict us, and it ought to wake us up. It ought to encourage us and inspire us in this way. Because I know, I look out here, and I realize that most of you are doing something. And what I would say to you is, if you're doing something, if you're serving as you ought, if you're leading your family as you ought, if you are the Christian that you ought to be, then keep on keeping on. It's no time to slack up. It's no time to retire. It's no time to kick it into neutral. It's no time to adapt the attitude that Reuben and Gad had. Well, I've got everything going pretty good. I think it's going to kind of coast for a while. Now is not the time to do that. I would remind you, you have people looking at you. You have new members watching you. You have young people watching you. And so we can't think about what's just good for ourselves. We got to think about what's good for the body. What's good for the church. So be inspired to keep on doing what you know to do. But if there's some area maybe you've been slack in, something you've not been doing you know you ought to do, maybe it's your prayer life. I know that's an area in my life God keeps coming back to, saying, Stan, you can do better. You can do better. You can do better. And God knows my heart, I want to do better. And I try to do better. And those are areas in your life, maybe not that, but something else. Maybe you're giving. Maybe you're serving. Maybe your family time. Maybe something that only you and God know about. He's laid upon your heart and you've not done it. Well, you know what? It's time to do it. It's time to say, Lord, forgive me. I've waited too long. I need to get on the stick here. And He'll help you and He'll forgive you. He'll forgive all of us where we have slacked. You see how this sin can ruin a church? Can ruin a home. It can ruin anything if we let it. But we're not going to let it. Amen? What's the takeaway from this? To know what God wants us to do and then by His grace to do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for reminding us of our responsibility. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us through this message that it never pays to be selfish, to only think about what's best for me, or our little family, or our little situation. But Father, we must see the bigger picture as You see the picture. There's yet a lot of work to be done. Spiritual battles that need to be fought. And Lord, we may feel like we have accomplished what we need to accomplish, but Lord, we know that's not true if we're honest. And then there's so many others that have territory to claim in their lives, and we want to help them. We want to lead them by example. So please forgive us where we failed to be faithful, to be consistent, to be reliable. Please, Lord, help us to see this is a horrible sin with grave consequences. And our influence counts for everything. Help us to see that. And then, Lord, cleanse us where we have failed. You and we failed others as well. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us the grace to be the men and women that we ought to be in Your body, to serve You faithfully, to do what You've called us to do. We pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today who for one reason or another has put off their salvation, that they will realize today that You're calling them, that You've provided for their salvation needs, that all they must do is repent and believe. And may they realize the seriousness of that and put it off no longer and trust You and get it right in their hearts. We know, Lord, You're willing to save all who come to You through Your Son. Thank You for that marvelous grace You extend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And you come if you need to come.